What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, under grace? But under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free of sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now you present your members as slaves to righteousness. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
This pulpit is the wrong one. They sent the wrong one, so it's going back some time, but they haven't sent the other one yet. So the one that's coming has got a shelf in it and there'll be a glass of water, so I won't be able to do that when that comes. If you're a visitor here today, welcome, and especially if you're here for the first time. We're going through the book of, not the book of Romans, but Romans chapters 6 to 8. And we're dealing with the general topic of living as God intended, and specifically to do with living in righteousness and holiness and having victory over sin and living a life that pleases God. And we saw in previous weeks that, in the last couple of weeks, that in the first part of Romans 6, that we should not sin because we belong to the Lord and we've been set free from sin. We need not sin, but we then saw that we should not sin and we need not sin. We need never sin because we have won the victory in Christ. He has won the victory, I'm sorry, and we have entered into that victory and we are dead to sin. Today we're going to look at we must not sin because we, in so doing, would make sin our master. When I was living, or when Marg and I were living in New Zealand, we had a neighbour who had an English setter dog, beautiful dog. But it was an idiot. It would run everywhere. And when I used to go for jogs back then every day, but that sort of slowed down. But by the way, I've just joined the Monon Centre, so we went yesterday and did the thing. But anyway, so I used to take this dog for a run. The trouble was, it even on a leash, it would suddenly dart in front of me because it smelt something over there or saw a cat or whatever. And it was hopeless trying to run with this dog. Even with the leash, I had to have a really tight leash on it, very short leash, so I could control it, because he just ran anywhere. And at a moment's notice, I fell over a couple of times because he just ran in front of me, even with him on the leash. We also had a friend. I used to stay there when I went up north in New Zealand on mission work, and I stayed with these friends, and they had a boxer dog. And this boxer had been to obedience school, and this boxer would run beside me. I'd say heel, and it would stay right there. And if it began to head off somewhere, I'd call it back and it would come back immediately. I'd stop at the side of the road. It would stop and he would then move when I moved. He was a real pleasure to run with, and I didn't need a leash. And those two dogs represent living under the law with the leash and living under grace. And today we're looking at that topic as we see it in this passage of God's Word. Paul preached God's grace, that we are saved by grace. We're not saved by obeying the law. We don't have to achieve a certain level of righteousness for God to accept us. Our acceptance before God is based on what Christ has done. The holy, perfect Son of God took our place on the cross and died for us and rose again. And by faith in him, I am declared righteous. And my sins, past, present, and future, are all covered by the cross. I am saved. You are saved. You are righteous before God when you put your faith in Christ. And it's all by grace. It's a free gift. And so the question inevitably came up for Paul, and he obviously was asked this question or challenged this many times by others. Well, then, if it's not under law and you're now under grace, then you can do what you like, because it's like going to the confessional. Some people used to go to the confessional on a Sunday and confess to the priest and then go off, and the rest of the week they just did whatever they want because they knew they were going back to the confessional on the next Sunday. If they happen to die between those times, and who knows what would happen. But, you know, that whole idea of cheap grace, of, well, God's going to forgive me so I can do what I like, really. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. In verse 1, he had been challenged with a similar question. He says, shall we go on sinning in a habitual way, in a lifestyle of sin, so that grace may abound? And he answered that by saying, no, we've died to sin in Christ. But now he asks a similar question, but it's not the same. He says, shall we sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? Shall we, you know, not worry about the fact, oh, well, who cares, I'll just disobey God here and I know he's going to forgive me anyway. And that's the question he's asking. See, law is a restraining influence. When you're driving down the road and you feel like planting your foot and really going, we say hell for leather, you really want to get somewhere fast, so... But the law says you shall only drive 30 miles an hour in that area, and so you are restrained from your impulses to drive fast, or some of us are. The law is a restraining influence, so when you take the law away and people are saved by grace and they know they're going to heaven, they know they're forgiven, past, present, future, well then, you know, let's just, who cares, you know, I'll just do that. I'll just disobey God. Does it leave us free of all moral restraint? Or do we need the leash of the law as Christians? Do we need God to have that leash on us to hold us back? Well, living under the law, by the way, is not living under laws, plural, individual laws. It's not living under a bunch of laws, nor is it living under the law. It's living under law. And there's a difference, because it's talking about the principle of how we live as Christian. The governing principle of my life is whether I'm under law or under grace. And under law means that I have to obey the law as a whole and all that God gives me. And living under grace means that I live with God's free gift of every spiritual blessing, not just his forgiveness, but his guidance, his enabling power, his life in me, his keeping power, and all that God gives me in Christ. So let's see then what it means to live under grace rather than under the leash of the law. The evidence of our living under grace in verses 16 to 18, Paul is basically saying in verse 16, whatever you submit to becomes your master. So that if you submit to sin, then you are allowing sin to be your master. And as a Christian, we have been brought out of sin and out of the death realm that sin has borne us into, and then we are brought into the kingdom of God and under the rule of Christ. We have a new master. Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave of sin in John 8, verse 34. And 2 Peter 2, verse 18 says, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So grace places us under a new master. When you become a Christian, yes, you're saved by grace, but you are saved into a new relationship with God, whereby no longer is sin your master, now God, or the Lord Jesus, is your master. Verse 14. Coming from Australia, like Australian rules football, if you've never seen it, you've got to do that sometime just as an experience. But I'm getting used to this gridiron stuff. NFL football, and I watched part of a Colts game a little while back, and it was very interesting. I want to talk about Peyton Manning. It was a new word to me, a new name to me, but very familiar, I'm sure, with everyone here. After missing a whole season due to injury, Peyton was released from the Indiana Colts, and on March 20th, 2012, Peyton Manning signed with the Denver Broncos. Right? Sad loss, but then look who you got. Now, the Indiana Colts coach has no influence over Manning. He can't tell him what to do. In fact, Manning now doesn't really care much for the Colts. His whole focus is the Denver Broncos. That's where he is now. He's moved to a new team. He has a new master. And so no longer does he play for the Colts. Now he plays for Denver. And there's been that huge change in his professional career. And it's very similar to us. We have moved from sin, from the domination of sin, from the rule of sin in our lives, and we've actually, by God's grace, yes, been forgiven, but been brought into a new relationship where God is our master. And so even though we're talking about grace, and this passage is really dealing with how to live under God's grace, you'll find obedience coming up again and again and again. Because we're not saved from sin in order to live as we will. We're saved to live in obedience to a new master, a new coach. And we have a new team, which is righteousness. We're playing for righteousness. And there's only two kinds of slavery. There's no in-between here. There's only slavery to sin or slavery to God and to righteousness. You're either one or the other. And if you have made your choice, you've repented of your sins, you've trusted Christ, and you've entered into a relationship with Him, He is Lord. He is God. And we bow to His authority and we obey Him. So He says in verse 18, you've been set free and you've become slaves of righteousness. And it's actually a passive tense. It's actually saying this has happened to you. It's not something you've done. It's something God has done for you. He's brought you into that new relationship with God. So we're slaves of obedience, which means we are to live a life that is dominated by obedience. Obedience, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, is a huge focus. The whole calling of God for his people is to be obedient. And I want to ask you, are you an obedient Christian? I heard this story, I read some time back the story of the famous C.T. Studd, who was a missionary who went out to India and other parts in China. In fact, when I was in India myself at a high school there back in those days, we lived in a town called Uttarakhand, and there's a church there where C.T. Studd used to go, and so it's fairly famous. C.T. Studd was a great man of God. And one day, F.B. Meyer and C.T. Studd were at a conference somewhere, and they were in a hotel, different rooms, and in the middle of the night, Meyer got up and he couldn't sleep and he went for a walk and he walked past the room of C.T. Studd. And he heard him speaking. So he knocked on the door. And C.T. Studd was on his knees and he was praying to God. He had the New Testament open. And Meyer said in the conversation he found out that C.T. Studd was going through the New Testament looking at every command, every indication from God of what his life should be, and praying, Lord, am I obeying you in this? Am I obeying you in that? He was so focused on living a life of obedience. Charles Finney, the great revivalist, said that when there's revival, there is a new obedience among God's people. I like that. A fresh, new move of the Spirit to want to obey. That he is my master. He loves me. I love him. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. Because really, it's not a forced obedience. It's a love relationship obedience, or it should be. And we'll come to that. Not only does grace place us under a new master, but also grace creates in us a new motivation. Because we find here in this passage that we've become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which we've been committed. And Paul means by that that the obedience isn't an outward obedience to some regulatory system and set of laws and rules. This is an obedience from the heart. It starts inside. It is a motivation and a desire to please God, a desire to want to walk in obedience. The law is an outward code. Grace is an inner work of the Spirit. There's no leash. There's the inner motivation. If I could get into that beautiful dog, I said he was an idiot, but he was such a beautiful dog, the English setter. If I could somehow infuse into him my heart, my mind, my will, and a desire to please me, if I could create in that dog that heart, then as I wouldn't need a leash because I could communicate to that dog and that dog would know, oh, he doesn't want me to run in front of him because he might get tripped up. So he wouldn't do it. And that's exactly what God has done with us. He's written his law on our hearts. So we're not under a set of laws. We're moved by the Spirit. And our heart's desire is to please him, or it should be. But that's what living under grace is. Under a new master and a new motivation he has planted within us. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, we read, no one who is born of God, and by the way, that's such an important piece of information to grasp. This doesn't happen when a person is a Christian outwardly and just joins a church and goes through the motions. This is where somebody has been born again, been given a new life, has received the Spirit of God, where they've truly become one of God's children. And to to then know, it says here, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. That's in a present continuous tense, so it's living in the habit of a sinful lifestyle. No one who is born of God will continue to live, continue sinning, because it says God's seed. Now, I don't want to go into a biology lesson here, but you know that it talks about the seed of Abraham, the seed, we're born again by the living, by the seed of the Word of God, the living seed. Seed is the life implanted in the womb that brings forth new birth. And so the seed of God is the life of God Himself implanted in our hearts that brings with it new life, eternal life, and a new creation. The old has passed away. We are new creatures. We've been born again. So He says, no one born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them, and they cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. And if you haven't been born of God, you need to come to God, come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I've been outwardly a Christian, but I know I need a change. I need Christ in my life. I need to be born again. And you need to put your faith in Him. And I'm very happy, and others here are very happy, to lead you through that and help you to come to that kind of living personal faith in Christ. And when we are born of God, God's nature, if you like, God's seed, God's nature, God's life, because it's not just an infusion like an injection of life, it's Him. He lives in me. He who is merciful, He who is kind, He who is good, He who is righteous, He who is perfect and holy and true lives in me and has created in me a new nature. Now, I still have the old and there's a fight there, but I have the power in Him and the ability and the knowledge and the guidance from Him to know how I should live. And living under grace is living that way. In chapter 7 of Romans, we see that when what the law does in motivating, it might be a restrainer, but actually the law, it says there, creates in us a motivation to actually sin. That's what Paul found in himself. He said, that's what the law does for me. It actually arouses in him and causes him to actually step over the boundaries and sin. The second thing is the experience of our living under grace. That grace calls us to yield ourselves to God so that we are going to be involved in this now. Like, all right, we are set free from sin, and living under grace means we have a new master and we have a new motivation, but we still have to actually choose. We have to decide that we're going to live that way. And so the experience of living under grace, first of all, calls us to yield ourselves to God in verse 19. Just as you, it says in verse 19, let me read it, because you are weak in your natural selves, I'm telling you this, just as you used to offer the parts of your bodies in slavery to impurity. And that's what the living the sinful lifestyle is. It's saying, all right, I'll obey that sinful desire. So you're offering your body and the parts of your body in slavery to impurity. He says, and to ever-increasing wickedness. It doesn't stop there. When you're under the domination of sin, it just gets worse and worse. But he says, now offer them in slavery to righteousness. Now, your body, as we saw last week in the previous part of chapter 6, you offer your parts of your body, your ears, your eyes, your hands, your feet, every part of you to be servant to God and to righteousness. A person is a slave to what he chooses to obey. And the choice is there. I was brought up in Queensland, Australia, when I was a kid, and it's where the president of the US is right there right now in Brisbane. That's where I was born and brought up. And there were, because it's a humid sort of town, city and area, there's a lot of mosquitoes. Get many mosquitoes here? You do. Okay. I've seen a few, but I've never felt them or heard them buzzing. The ones in Australia, I think they're real warriors. They attack. But you know, if you get a mosquito bite, you know, you're taught. I was taught as a kid, don't scratch it, right? Because you just dissipate the toxin in there, and it just makes it much worse. You don't scratch it or you'll make it much worse. But as a kid, you scratch it. And then it gets worse. You scratch it more and it gets worse. So your mosquito bite is calling you to scratch, but you know your fingers are now servants, not of the bite, but of your brain that says, no, you don't scratch because that makes it worse. So you control, you choose to not scratch, even though it's calling you to scratch and you want to scratch it, but you know that you are not going to allow your fingers, you're going to yield your fingers to your brain that says, no, that is unwise to do, leave it and or find something to put on it. Okay, so that's a little illustration of we are choosing, even though that the call of sin sometimes in our hearts can be so strong. We want to turn on that person and say something. We want to ignore that person because they've said something to us. We want to lust after that woman or that man or whatever. Whatever the sin which becomes so strong and powerful, it's like that itch, and we are our members of our body are to be submitted and yielded to righteousness, to God and truth. Marg loves to say this quote, and she often says it with kids and has done in the past anyway. You are free to choose whatever you like. You are free to choose to do whatever you like. God's not going to step out of heaven and stop you sinning. But you are not free to choose the consequences. And when you scratch an itchy bite, the consequences are it'll be worse. Grace produces in us a gradual growth to holiness. It says in verse 19, leading to holiness. Leading to meaning that it's a progression, that we are growing. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be holy and complete and perfect just like that. Even though we need never sin, and we can, in Christ's power, live in righteousness, reality is that it's a growth thing. And we are changed, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit. And so it is here. It's leading to holiness. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. That's his goal. And he's working with us to be just that. And the last point is that the end of living under grace is what? This wonderful verse that I preach often, have in my life so often quoted this verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, at the end of this chapter, when he's been dealing with all of this business of overcoming sin, winning over sinning, he then puts this verse in because he's saying, in a sense, a summary. And it's linked back, it's really saying the same thing as chapter 5, verse 21, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it is true that the wages of sin is death, that if we sin, the result is death. The wages there is the word that was used in that time of the slaves who might get a pittance or some help, but they didn't have to be paid because they were owned by their masters, but anything they did receive, that was the word that was used. And so the wages of sin has something coming to us, because if we sin, the due is death. The wages of sin that's due to us is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Death is our due, but life is not our due. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in living a life that God intended, a life of holiness and righteousness that God wants us to live with victory over sin, the result will be life eternal. I say, is that saying we have to live that way in order to receive eternal life and go to heaven? No. You see, eternal life is his life and will be in heaven, but it's now. We have eternal life now, and we experience that life as we walk with him, as we live in obedience, as we live under his rule and acknowledge him as our master, as we yield ourselves to him and our parts of our body to righteousness, then we'll experience the eternal life that is ours. It's there, but it'll be a real experience for us. And sure, it will eventually be that we'll be in heaven with that same eternal life, which is his life. But we need to experience it now. The wages of sin is death. Don't go that pathway. We've been saved out of that, and we've been brought into a new team. And the blessing of that team is life, eternal life, his life, a relationship of life with our God, with our Lord. This week, let's live that life. Let's seek to keep our the heaven above us open, so that there is nothing between us and God, there's nothing barring our experience of his life. And let's appropriate his life, let's enjoy his life, let's experience his life as we live not under sin but under his rule and win over sin. Thank you.